So we are going to study sixth commandment, which is found in the book of Exodus, chapter 20. If you have your Bibles, please open up to Exodus, chapter 20. We're going to read verse 13. Exodus, chapter 20, and verse 13. It says, "You shall not murder." In some translations, "do not murder," or "you shall not murder." Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. This is the shortest commandment I have ever, I'm going to preach. I have never preached before on any other commandment which is shorter than this. So it will be an experience for me as well, preaching on the shortest commandment. On 15th December 2020, which has just gone by, a court in Japan pronounced a death sentence against a young man, Shiraishi Takahiro. That's his name. He was pronounced death sentence. What was his crime? He was found guilty of killing many girls ranging from age 15 to 26. One thing was common among all the victims. They all were pondering to commit suicide. Takahiro used his Twitter account to sympathize with the girls who had suicidal tendencies, and he offered to help them in their act of suicide. He allured them by saying, "I want to kill myself, but I need a companion who also wants to commit suicide." When those girls approached Takahiro for help in their suicide attempt, he raped them and later murdered them. He disposed their dead bodies by cutting them into pieces, separating bones from the flesh, and disposing bones and flesh separately. Without going into much details, we know that a man called Takahiro and men such like him can go to any extent to commit this kind of heinous act. For his infamous acts of murder, he is known as Twitter Killer because he used his Twitter account. Our world is filled with several murderers like Takahiro. But not everyone has committed an actual murder. All human societies regard murder not only wrong, but a crime. Even those societies and nations which are built on non-Christian foundations and belief consider murder as grossly immoral and supremely wicked. The seriousness of murder can be seen in the fact that the penalty for murder is always the most severe in any criminal code. Many people think that murder is the most horrible sin anyone can commit. And because of that, there is a stigma attached to murder. And that stigma has undoubtedly what has kept multitudes of people from ever actually committing murder. Now, none of us is as evil and murderous as Takahiro. And none of us are tempted to commit an act of murder. So we seem to be pretty good as far as the sixth commandment is concerned. It's very easy to understand and very easy to keep. Let's go home and eat early lunch. We're so good. Shall we? We're not as bad as Takahiro. Well, not so fast. When we will understand the sixth commandment in all its depth, we will realize how deep we have fallen in our sin. And hopefully that will drive us to the Lord Jesus Christ for his grace. So let me lay out a roadmap for us for today's sermon. The title of my sermon is All Lives Matter. And that's intentional. All Lives Matter. We will begin by studying the basic meaning of the sixth commandment and then move to the theological basis or foundation of the sixth commandment. Then we will see how Jesus interpreted the sixth commandment in the Gospel of Matthew. And then we will see how gospel is connected to the sixth commandment. And finally, we will look at some applications for us. So let's begin by studying the basic meaning of the sixth commandment. The sixth commandment says, you shall not murder, or do not murder. It's pretty clear and pretty simple. But it is very profound and very deep in its meaning. Do you know that in Hebrew language there are at least 8 words used for killing? 8 words. But the word used here in the sixth commandment for killing, for murder, is the word ratsak, which is translated in our Bible as murder, which is rightfully so. It's a good translation. The word ratsak carries the idea of violence and lawlessness. So the sixth commandment basically says, do not kill another person violently and unlawfully. The sixth commandment prohibits the willful taking of human life for unlawful purposes. Now here we must note a few things concerning the Hebrew word ratsak and its use in the Old Testament. First, the word ratsak is also used in the Old Testament for human death caused by carelessness or negligence. But this is not the kind of death prohibited in the sixth commandment. Second, the word ratsak is never used in a legal context. It's never used. In other words, the word is never used for the execution of a criminal. Third, the word ratsak is never used in a military context. In other words, the word is never used for the kind of killing that a soldier does in a setting of war. Fourth, the word ratsak is never used for hunting or killing of animals. In summary, let me make it simple. We can say that it's not the capital punishment, it's not the killing in war or slaughter of an animal that is prohibited in the sixth commandment. So what is prohibited? What is forbidden? What is prohibited is the premeditated, you understand that word? Premeditated, well thought after, selfish, unlawful murder. That is what is prohibited in the sixth commandment. Now we need to keep 2 principles of interpretation in our mind when we are reading any portion of the scripture. 2 principles of interpretation, okay? First, the scripture never contradicts itself. The scripture never contradicts itself. That means what the scripture says in one place is what the scripture says in another place. Okay? It never contradicts itself. There is logic, there is coherence in scripture and theology. The scripture doesn't say in the sixth commandment, do not kill whatsoever in any context, and then permit people to kill in the setting of capital punishment or in the setting of war. You know what I'm saying? See, the sixth commandment does not say like this, do not kill whatsoever. Does it say that? Because if we think about this, do not kill whatsoever, and if we take it by word, then capital punishment is wrong. Then killing people in war is wrong. And if you don't define do not kill, then even killing of an animal is wrong. You know what I'm saying? So the scripture never contradicts itself. Okay? Secondly, second important principle that we need to keep in mind is that scripture sheds light on another portion of scripture. One portion of scripture sheds light on another portion of scripture. Okay? In other words, scripture interprets scripture. Scripture is the best interpreter of scripture. When we apply this principle to the sixth commandment, it rules out capital punishment and killing in war, because God himself commanded both in other portions of scripture. So what does the sixth commandment say? The sixth commandment prohibits the unjust taking of a legally innocent human life. Let me repeat. The unjust taking of a legally innocent human life. It prohibits premeditated, vengeful killing of another person. In simple words, the sixth commandment says, you shall not kill a human being unlawfully. Now, having a good grasp of the basic meaning of the sixth commandment, we must ask ourselves, what is the foundation or theological basis of the sixth commandment? Why does God prohibit us from killing another human being unlawfully? Why is it wrong to murder someone? There are several things we should note here. The reasons, the foundation. First of all, it is wrong to murder another human being because each human being is created in God's image. Each human being is not only created by God, but created by God in his own image. God places a high priority on human life. And the sixth commandment preserves the sanctity of life. Genesis chapter 9 verse 6 says, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. In other words, since God created each human being in his own image, the fitting penalty for murder is that that person's life be taken. That's the reason number one. Why we should not murder? Because people, human beings, are created in God's own image. Reason number two. It is sinful to murder another human being because it attacks the sovereignty of God. You understand the word sovereignty of God? Sovereignty of God means that God is in complete charge, complete control of the whole universe. Living, non-living, everything, okay? So, scripture says God is the source of life. God is the giver of life. And therefore, it is God's prerogative to take a life of a human being at his time and in his own way. Both are important. When someone murders another human being, that person takes up in his hand the task that rightfully belongs to the Lord. Now, it is also true that God has delegated his authority to the state or government officials to take human life in the context of capital punishment. But that is a delegated authority. God is delegating authority to the state or the government. But it is also true that the state or government officials should execute capital punishment according to God's will. Now, if we tie these principles together, we can say that God wants us to value life of each human being, because each human being is created in the image of God. And we should let God be God and allow Him to take life from a human being when He wants it and the way He wants it. The positive principle communicated by the sixth commandment is that we should preserve life, whether it is our own or of our neighbor. So far we have looked at the basic meaning of the sixth commandment, the foundation or the theological basis of the sixth commandment. But the sixth commandment is much more than its basic meaning. It has much broader meaning. You would recall from my last sermon on the fifth commandment that each of the ten commandments is a category in itself. It means that each commandment communicates more truth and meaning than what we can find on the surface. Each commandment demands from us not just right physical actions, but right internal motives. And my dear friends, this commandment is no exception. The sixth commandment not only forbids cold-blooded murder, but it also forbids all the causes and occasions of murder. In the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, which we have read earlier, we read how Jesus interpreted the sixth commandment. Let me read again that portion. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. And whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." Now, the Jewish rabbis interpreted the law on the basis of literalism. That means going by the letter of the law. That means when the sixth commandment says, "Do not murder," it means do not murder. That's it. The Jewish rabbis said that we should not impose external ideas on the text. So according to the sixth commandment, you're not allowed to kill. But for them, it was okay to hate their enemies. It was okay for them to speak abusive words to their enemies and to curse their enemies. Because after all, such acts did not involve murder, and therefore they thought they had not violated the sixth commandment. But here in chapter 5 of the Gospel of Matthew, we see that Jesus rightly interprets the sixth commandment. What is Jesus saying here? Jesus basically says, everyone who is angry with his brother, everyone who insults his brother, everyone who says to his brother, "You fool," is guilty of breaking the sixth commandment. Let us look at them one by one. First of all, Jesus says, everyone who is angry with his brother without a good cause or without a just cause is guilty of breaking the sixth commandment. Why is that? Because anger leads to murder. Now, there is a godly anger as well in the Bible we see. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 26, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil." Now here in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 26, Paul gives us two characteristics of righteous anger. First, it is short-lived. It does not go into the heart and brew hatred. And second, it does not give any room for Satan to use that anger for evil purposes. We see righteous anger in action in the life of Jesus. You remember, Jesus displayed anger in the temple. He turned the tables and drove the money changers out of the temple courts. Jesus became angry and he displayed it through his actions because those money changers had made his father's house a den of thieves. Dear friends, Jesus did not get angry because of any personal offense caused to him. Not because of selfish reasons or vengeance, not because of pride. Rather, he displayed anger because God's glory was being defiled by the acts of those money changers. So there is a place for righteous anger. There is. But unfortunately, because of our sinful nature and selfish attitude, most of the anger we have and we display is an ungodly anger. And Jesus warns about such ungodly anger. Anger without a just cause. Anger with selfish motives. Anger that makes us want to hurt other people. Such ungodly anger, Jesus says, is equivalent to murder because it carries the same guilt. If you and I have ungodly anger within our hearts, we are murderers and we deserve to go to hell. Similarly, if you use abusive words against your brother or sister, and if you attack someone's reputation by insulting them, you have violated the sixth commandment and you are worthy of condemnation. In the similar fashion, if you call someone a fool, my dear friends, this is just heartbreaking. This is the standard of God's law. If you call someone a fool, you have violated the sixth commandment, Jesus says, and you are worthy of judgment. Apostle John communicates the truth of sixth commandment in this way. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Hateful attitudes such as envy, revenge, bitterness are the beginning of murder. And if they are allowed to develop unhindered and unchecked, they will end up in murder. Dear brothers and sisters, it's the same murderous heart that produces various kinds of evil. It doesn't matter if you commit murder with it, or if you call someone a fool. Morally speaking, it carries the same guilt as the full-fledged murder. My dear brothers and sisters, this is a frightening thought, isn't it? We began with thinking that the sixth commandment is perhaps the easiest one. But now we see how difficult it is. We may think of ourselves as morally superior than those people who are behind the bars, because we think we have never committed an actual act of murder. But according to Jesus, we are not morally superior to them. We are no better than murderers who are behind the bars. We all have seeds of murder in our hearts. And we all deserve the same judgment as a murderer because according to God's standard, we all are guilty of violating the sixth commandment. We all, including myself. The book of Revelation chapter 21, 8 says, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." This is the bad news. The law condemns us all. And no one can escape. No one. If the sixth commandment was the only commandment God ever gave, we would still be under condemnation and worthy of eternal punishment in hell. My dear brothers and sisters, the bad news is that bad. It is really, really bad. And when we hear the bad news, that's exactly when we run to the gospel of grace. When we hear the meaning of each commandment in all its depth, we begin to realize that it is impossible to live perfectly by the standards God has set up in the Ten Commandments. And that's the whole point of the law. That's why God gave the law, the Ten Commandments. The law was not only given that it reflected the character and holiness of God, but it was also given to expose our sinfulness, to show us our real, filthy, sinful face. The law was given to show us our guilt and condemn us. And we dare not approach the judgment seat of Christ with the arrogance of the rich young ruler who claimed that he had kept every commandment, every one of the Ten Commandments from his childhood. Instead, our understanding of the sixth commandment should drive us to God in search of grace. Like the tax collector in Luke chapter 18, who beat his chest and he cried in repentance, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That should be our attitude, my dear friends. Our only hope for salvation is the mercy and grace of God, which is manifested in Christ Jesus. For those who believe in Jesus, he has shed his blood on the cross to make the payment of the spiritual debt incurred by sin. But why did Jesus have to die? How did sin first appear in the world? Why and how did death appear in the world? The Bible says that God is the source of life. God is pro-life. He created the world and he gave life to every living creature. God created Adam and Eve, who were the first human couple in the world. Everything was good and there was no death at that time. Life was everywhere. Then came an unusual talking serpent. Actually, it was the devil. The Bible says he was a murderer from the beginning in John chapter 8. Not only that, he was a liar, a cheat, a deceiver. He influenced Adam and Eve to go against God's command. And they did. Adam and Eve did exactly what God prohibited them to do. It was sin. As a result, death entered into this world as a just punishment for the sin Adam and Eve committed. God cursed Adam and Eve in response to the sin that they committed. The murderer and liar devil became successful in his plan. But God did not abandon Adam and Eve. Within the curse that God said to the serpent was a promise of redemption. It was the first announcement of the gospel that came out from the first evangelist, who was none other than God himself. God promised to send an offspring from the woman who would crush the devil, the serpent's head. God promised to send a savior who would destroy the devil and his works. And that savior would finally and ultimately remove death from God's created world. The Bible says, sin corrupted Adam and Eve's human nature. As a result, every human being born after them were born with sinful nature. In other words, the murderous heart became intrinsic to human nature. Because of their sin, the evil and murderous heart grew and multiplied with the growth and multiplication of human population. And it reached to a point when God had to destroy the whole world with the flood. Only Noah and his family survived because of God's grace. Again, God did not abandon human beings. God started afresh, and he determined to fulfill the gospel promise he had made earlier. The Bible says, at the appointed time, God sent Jesus into this world. Jesus was the promised offspring of the woman who came into this world to destroy the devil and his works and redeem people from the murderous, evil heart present in their sinful nature. The Bible says Jesus fulfilled all the commandments and requirements of God. The Bible says Jesus lived a perfect, holy, and sinless life. But the same old murderer, devil, influenced Judas Iscariot, who was one of the disciples of Jesus. Out of his greed, Judas betrayed Jesus to his enemies. Judas became one of the causes of the greatest murder in human history, the murder of God's own son. The Bible says Jesus was arrested and sentenced to death by crucifixion, although he was found not guilty in his trial. The Bible says a band of three criminals were sentenced to die on the cross that day. And one of them, one of those three criminals who were supposed to die, was a man by the name Barabbas, who was a murderer. The Bible says Barabbas was released and Jesus took his place. When the time came for execution, Jesus hung on the cross in the middle with each criminal on his either side. The crowds and the Roman soldiers mocked Jesus, and so did those two criminals. But by the gracious work of God, one of those two criminals had a change of heart. As he saw how Jesus responded those mockery with gentleness and meekness, that one criminal understood two things. First, that Jesus was innocent and he did not deserve to die. And second, that he himself was a sinner who was experiencing a just punishment for his sin. Realizing that he had no hope within himself, he pleaded mercy from Jesus. The Bible says Jesus saved him. The gospel promise of redemption that God had made earlier was fulfilled. The murderer devil had been defeated. And that thief on the cross had been redeemed. Dear brothers and sisters, if there is hope of salvation for that thief and criminal, if there is hope for him who hung on the cross, then there is hope for you and for me as well. But mocking Christ is not an option. Remaining indifferent to Christ is not an option if we are to be saved from the wrath of God. Pleading mercy from Christ is the only option. Dear brothers and sisters, do you realize how great work of salvation Jesus has accomplished by dying on the cross? God brought out the greatest good from the greatest murder. Jesus was murdered so that the murderers would find forgiveness of sins. Jesus was murdered in place of, on behalf of murderers. By being murdered at the hands of the wicked people, Jesus saved a multitude of murderers who came to him in search of grace. Now, those of us who have believed in Jesus have been forgiven. The guilt of our murderous heart has been removed. And we don't have to be afraid of that fiery sulfur lake, which is reserved for those murderers whose sins have not been forgiven. Jesus has saved those of us who believe in him from that second death. And what do we say? We say, praise God. We say, praise God. We say, hallelujah. Dear brothers and sisters, if you have been convicted of your murderous thoughts, words, or actions, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is right for you to feel the guilt of your sin. But don't let that guilt drive you to despair. Come to Christ. Plead mercy from him. Turn away from your sin. Believe in Jesus and his sacrificial death for the forgiveness of your sins. The Bible clearly says whoever believes in Jesus has been declared forgiven and receives eternal life. Now let us tie all these pieces together, whatever we have learned, and what God wants us to take home by learning the sixth commandment. What does God want from me? First of all, God wants us to not commit an act of premeditated, unlawful murder for selfish reasons. Now, it is true that most probably we will not commit an actual murder for various reasons. But it is also true that the seeds of murder are still present within our sinful nature because we are not sanctified yet, and therefore we need to be careful because we do have the potential of committing murder. We need to be careful. Secondly, we should place a high priority on human life, both in our thoughts and deeds, because each human being is created in God's image. Within our church, we have people from different countries, and the color of their skin is different. Their food and their habits are different. But they all are created in the image of God. And therefore, each one of them deserve dignity and honor. Just because someone comes from a financially poor background or can't speak fluent English, it doesn't mean that they are in any way less important to God or to us. We know from world history, many people have committed horrific acts of homicide because they thought that a certain group of people or race is somehow inferior to them. One example of this is Adolf Hitler, who killed nearly 6 million Jews because he thought they were inferior to the German race. Now, I know that Hitler is an example of worst kind, and we are not at all like Hitler. But we need to change our way of thinking and consequently our actions if we have the slightest degree of that element, I am superior, and that he or she is inferior. Thirdly, we should do all we can to preserve human life. That begins right in our thinking. We should wrestle with and defeat ultimately the thoughts of committing suicide. Our lives belong to the Lord and to Him alone. We should take good care of ourselves. Of course, not making health as an idol, but watching our diet, our routine, not indulging into habits and addictions that are harmful for our physical or spiritual health. We should also pastorally counsel people if we happen to know that they are struggling with suicidal tendencies. And at all times, we should be pro-life and anti-abortion. We should promote pro-life thinking based upon God's word wherever we go. Fourthly, we should be especially careful with our anger. Those of us who struggle with losing our temper and harboring ungodly anger, we need to remind ourselves that it is equivalent to murder. Now, I always used to think that I don't struggle with anger. I used to think. But my pride was shattered when parenting Upkar became more and more difficult. Upkar's stubborn attitude exposed my sin of anger. Upkar's repeated challenge to my sovereignty and pride brought all the anger outside from me. I saw my ugly face. Not once, but many, many, many times. I have not won victory over my sin yet. I'm still wrestling with my sin of anger. I need God's help. I need my wife's help. And I need your help, brothers and sisters. Pray for me. Fifth, we should watch our words and thoughts. We should not insult others, speak abusive words to them, or curse them. Now, many of us are very good at putting up a righteous mask. We don't speak abusive words to others because we want to appear good before others. But inside our hearts, we let murderous seeds grow and flourish. We curse people in our hearts. We wish if they don't exist in our world. We wish if they were dead. Now, honestly speaking, that's my description too. Once again, the Word of God exposed my ugly face. And I am ashamed of my sin. In my heart, I have murdered my beloved wife many, many times. I have broken the sixth commandment. and there is no hope for me apart from Christ. My dear brothers and sisters, if you are like me, who has broken the sixth commandment, we need to come to Christ in faith and repentance. If we do that, Christ will forgive us and embrace us. And then we will not have to fear the wrath and judgment of God. When we come to Christ, the Holy Spirit empowers us, gives us strength to wrestle with anger and with thoughts which are murderous. Let us come to Christ in faith and repentance. We need Christ, and we need Christ all the more even today. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for this time that you've given to us. Thank you for this wonderful day, Lord, which belongs to you. And we thank you, Lord, that you gave us an opportunity to read your word, to understand your word in all its depth. And Father, we pray that you help us to see our own sin, our own ugly face, as we are confronted with this sixth commandment. Father, we pray that you would humble us. You would remove pride from us. That, Lord, we would come to you with empty hand. Nothing in our hand we bring. And we want to simply cling to Christ, because he is our only hope. He is the only one who can save us and redeem us. We pray that you help us to come with the heart seeking for mercy and forgiveness. And this is our prayer: be merciful to me, a sinner. And we thank you, Lord, that your word also gives us comfort of assurance and forgiveness. That if we confess our sin, you are faithful and just in forgiving our sin. Now send us with that assurance of forgiveness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.